Godly manhood. A godly man. Biblical manhood. A man who loves his wife. A man who leads in family worship. Okay, now in session three, we want to talk about a godly man who communicates well. You have a mouth, and I have a mouth. Sometimes what comes out of our mouth can be good. Sometimes. And sometimes what comes out of our mouth can be really bad. It can be hurtful. So, brothers, I want to come alongside of you today and walk through kind of a topical sermon with you, kind of a topical Bible study as we try to understand communication. Now, what I know, the Bible teaches a lot about the power of the tongue. I understand that. I know there's a lot of places we could go in the Word of God, both Old Testament and New, for illustrations and examples, both good and bad, of the tongue. But I want to sort of guide us today in a topical, in a thematic study on biblical communication in our relationships, because we're all in relationships, all of us. Most of us here in this room, married. Many of us in this room, children in the home, with others that you know and live life with, work associates, local church family. So I understand, I know the need, I'm well aware that we just live in this interpersonal web of relationships. We all have relationships. We live our lives talking. So we want some guidelines. We want some help. We want some help. Now to begin, take your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 18, please. Proverbs 18. I suppose you could turn anywhere in the book of Proverbs and it wouldn't be long before you find a verse that deals with the tongue and the words that come out of our mouth. But I want to camp for a minute on Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. Proverbs 18, 21. Maybe you have heard of that little statement, sticks and stones may break the bone, but words can never hurt me. That is just entirely untrue. Because look at what God says, Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So, Father, as we come one more time to your holy word, oh, would you cause us to look at Christ, the one who always spoke what was right, always spoke what was truthful, always spoke what was loving at the right moment. Oh, may we learn from him. Give us guidance and wisdom to communicate well. We know your word says that your word which goes forth from your mouth, it will not return to you empty without accomplishing what you desire. So work in us. Work through us. Work for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. This study is important, guys. I think every single one of us in this room could raise our hand together and say, this study is needed. This study is needed because we are sinners who are married to a sinner. And there is bound to be a disagreement. There's bound to be a conflict. There's bound to be a situation that arises where we say, I just need help on how to communicate. Or maybe if you're like me, you've been in a situation where maybe you've said something and you think, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Or maybe you said the right thing at the wrong time. We can relate to that. That's how important this study is. Because guys, I believe that poor verbal interaction lies at the root of almost every marital strife. Poor verbal interaction, poor communication lies at the root of almost every marital rift. And the skill that we need to establish and maintain sound relationships, Jay Adams is right. We need good communication for good relationships, for healthy relationships. Now, here's what I don't want to do. I don't want to be the guy up front and just pound you with Bible verses and say, you need to do this. Now, there will be some times when we'll learn from God's word how we need to talk. But what I want to do to begin is I want to point all of us to the ultimate example of the one who communicates perfectly. And that's God. So think with me, if you would, about our God and how he communicates. God communicates to us in language. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And on it goes. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God, or God breathed, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Think about this book right here, the Bible. God has spoken. God has spoken. And God has revealed himself in this book. God has spoken clearly. God has spoken understandably. God has spoken tenderly. He has spoken lovingly. He's spoken passionately in this book. God even communicates within the Trinity. Let us make man in our own image. Remember that? The Spirit intercedes with groanings, right, that are silent, right? So we pray, and the Spirit takes our prayers, even when we don't even know how to pray sometimes, and he communicates to the Father. So you've got this intra-Trinitarian communication going on. God has spoken honestly. God has spoken truthfully. God has spoken openly. God has spoken the truth in love. And when we think about our relationships, and primarily when we think about marriage, marriage is to emulate the plurality of oneness that we see perfectly demonstrated in the Godhead. Did you think about that? Our marriage relationship, we are two, but we're one. Is to emulate, it is to model, it is to look like the unity and the Trinity, the triune Godhead. There's one God and three persons. One God, three persons. We, with our wives, are one flesh, two persons. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 tells us this. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Now, you know that verse, right? Okay, next verse. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. God is so wise and convicting that the way that we talk is directly related to our relationship to God. The way that we talk in such a way, Paul says, that we don't want to speak unwholesome words. We want to speak right words, loving words at the right moment to give grace to those who hear. And just remember, don't grieve God the Holy Spirit. The ultimate goal of us as men as we communicate is we want our mouths to be used for building up of other people. We want the words that come out of our mouth to be used for the upbuilding of others. I think of Romans 15. Now we who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of those without strength and not just to please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, for his edification. Why has God given us a mouth? May we use it to edify and build and strengthen others. Now, looking at marriage specifically, let me camp there for a moment. A healthy marriage always has a good communication system. A healthy marriage has a good communication system. That is to say, where bad communication exists, well, then there's going to be strife and there's going to be conflict. There's going to be disharmony. There's going to be disunity in the home. And the Bible teaches that words have the power to destroy a neighbor. Proverbs 11, verse 9. The Bible tells us that words can tear down cities. Proverbs 11, 11. The Bible even says that the words can be so powerful they can even kill. Proverbs 12, 6. Words can ruin lives. Proverbs 13:3. Words can stir up anger. Proverbs 15:1. Words can foster despair and depression. Proverbs 15, verse 4. The tongue is a fire, James says. The very world of iniquity. The tongue defiles the whole body and is set on fire by hell. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. This little tongue. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, words reveal what's actually going on in your heart. So by the things that we say, it's like a PowerPoint presentation that just reveals what's already going on in the hard drive of our hearts. Now, when we talk about communication, before we get into our outline here, On these main guidelines, there are, I think, some communication killers. Maybe you could call it a circuit jammer. Some circuit jammers in communication. And guys, these are common in relationships and far too common in some marriages. Number one, like lies. So many ways it can manifest itself. You think of manipulation, or you think of threats, or maybe even denial. And yet, if we remember this, denial equals dishonesty. May God help us that we would not fall into the sin of lying. Second, another communication killer is busyness. We can just be distracted. We can ignore topics and not talk about them. Or number three, self-centeredness, where we're just interrupted and we're hasty and maybe we boast, or maybe we just talk too much. One-sided conversations. Or number four, destructive speech, like angry words or bullying or threatening or manipulating or nagging or grumbling or criticism. Or even just number five, refusing to communicate. We could call it clamming up. I don't even want to talk about it. I don't even want to deal with it. I don't even want to talk about it now. And it's just sort of like I refuse to communicate. I put the wall up and I'm done. Or number six, anger. Anger, slamming the door, blowing up, yelling, lashing out. Ecclesiastes says this. Chapter 7, verse 9, anger resides in the bosom of fools. James 4 tells us anger comes from murderous pride and selfishness. When I get angry, I'm either getting something that I don't think I deserve, or I'm not getting something that I really do think I deserve or I want. In other words, when I get angry, in that moment, I'm worshiping something more than God, and it's revealing the idol of my heart in that moment. Or Proverbs 29:22, a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Or Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife or conflict. Brothers, maybe one more, number seven. What's another communication killer? All of us as married men, all of us in relationships, we can relate to this. Yesterday I had this happen. There was a lady I asked for forgiveness, and she blew me off and wanted nothing to do with this. And going back to the past and recalling the past and things that have happened. Boy, guys, we live in this world where we love to dwell on the past. May God help us from this. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Proverbs 16:27, a worthless man digs up evil. It's like you got the shovel out and you're digging up what's already been buried. You're digging it up because you want to bring up that past offense. Now, guys, these are conversation killers. And I think, guys, if we were all sitting down over a cup of coffee, we could all say, been there, done that. We are all guilty of these things. May the Lord help us. May He forgive us. And may He give us strength by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Word, by the power of prayer, to honor Him in the way that we talk. So I want to give you hope today. I want to give you help. Because God's Word guides us in how to communicate well in our relationships, in order to keep unity and harmony in our relationships. So, brothers, on your outline there, you've got 10 guidelines. 10 guidelines to help you communicate well in your relationships, but primarily for some of our times of discussion and some of the things I'll bring out, dealing with your marriage specifically. I preached about a year ago, verse by verse, at our church through the Song of Solomon. I loved it. It was great. And here's one of the lessons that I learned from that book, and I brought it out every week in the teaching. The book of Song of Solomon is marked by positive affirmations. It just struck me. I mean, the book of Song of Solomon is marked by positive affirmations. From the mouths of this couple comes like fountain-like praise. In the Song of Solomon, there's no criticism, there's no cutting remarks, there's no correction, there's not even unsolicited advice. It's just like 8 chapters of unrestrained adoration, verbal affirmation. What a lesson. What a lesson for us. One of the ways, I think, is a little footnote on this, dealing with marriage. One of the ways to enhance God-honoring sexual intimacy in a marriage is to excel and work at verbal communication. It's the theme of the Song of Solomon. Communicating well with the lady that God has brought into our life, with the one that we are married to communicate well, to lavish words of praise, to delight in her, to be exclusive with her. So we want to look at some guidelines. How do we do this? How do we communicate well in our relationships? Now, I'm going to fly through a lot of these guys. Some I'll spend a little bit more time on. Some I might just give you some scriptures and we'll move on. But I want to give you these 10 guidelines, maybe even just to help you perhaps for a date night. Take your wife out for a cup of coffee. Take her out for a meal. Take her for a walk. Do something that she enjoys and say, you know what? Let's just talk through this. How are we doing? Where could I improve? Good questions to ask. So, 10 guidelines for us. Let's work through these. Number one, speak truth to one another. Don't forsake communication. You know, guys, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, there's an amazing verse that the Apostle Paul brings out to the church. And he says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Now, Paul's not writing to a husband and a wife here. He's writing to a church. And he says, hey, church family, we're members of one another. Let's not be false and deceiving and manipulative and lying, but let's speak truth to one another because we're members of one another. What does that mean? Don't let laziness. And we have to fight against an unwillingness to talk to sort of masquerade as fatigue. I'm tired, and I don't want to deal with it right now. Well, I could be guilty of that. I'm tired. I don't want to do it. I'm too tired right now to talk about that. I'm too worn out. But then the subject is never discussed. You see, communication is so important because whenever marital strife or conflict occurs, a failure in communication, I believe, is always linked at some way, in some place, at some time. And here's the neat thing that God gives us as Christian men by faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 tells us that we ought to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So resolving conflict is not only possible for us, praise the Lord, it's possible, but it's commanded for us. We want to preserve unity. We want to do all we can to preserve unity. So guys, the first guideline for us from God's word on communication is speak truth to one another. And just quite simply, let us not forsake communication. Okay, number two, this is helpful for us. Number two, keep current with events and circumstances and feelings in life. Keep current. Now, if you're still in Ephesians 4, let your eye skip down to verse 26. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You know that verse. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. What does that mean? I think Paul's just saying, deal with the issue quickly. Deal with the issue promptly. Deal with the issue swiftly. I think it's just maybe a proverb-like type statement. Solve today's problems today. There's a man, Rob Green, a man that I knew from a church in California. He gave this counsel, and I think it's so helpful. He said, I'd like to suggest to you the concept of never going to bed angry is a good rule of thumb for us, especially in the marriage. There might be times that it would be best to wait for the next day, perhaps. But more often than not, we want to have this concept of, I don't want to go to bed angry. I want to deal with it. I want to talk about it. I want to work through it together. And I think there are a number of questions that can help us deal with matters properly. I don't remember if I put these in your outline, but here's a couple of questions. Do I have the facts right? Do I have the facts right? Yeah, so sometimes we can just get irritated. We can get very irritated and blast the fire out of people before we even have the facts. Yeah, why did my boss give me that assignment? Doesn't he know how busy I am? Why did my wife place those demands on me? Is she trying to crush me? And on we could go with just these statements without having all the facts. Or another question, is my timing right? A big one for us as guys. You see, we are sinful, and sometimes we are not ready to hear it. And trying to force a matter sometimes could only make a matter worse. You know, Ephesians 4 tells us to speak words that are good for edification according to the need of the moment. Or next, is my attitude right? Is my attitude right? Am I trying to help or am I trying to harm the other person? Have I thought through what I'm going to say? Have I asked the Lord's help to please Him in this situation? So, in other words, we want to keep current in our relationships. We want to keep current rather than letting an issue remain and linger and sort of this root of bitterness that the book of Hebrews talks about, letting a root of bitterness grow deep. We want to guard from that. And one way to do that is to keep current. To keep current. Number three, another guideline for us guys: attack the problems, not one another. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I was driving to the conference last night down Highway 270 to get to 70. In that few mile stretch, I came across two big accidents in the middle of the highway. Cars were all over the lanes and just tow trucks in the middle of the road. Now, let's just say there's a husband and a wife driving in one of those vehicles. Now, I don't know what happened. I didn't see it happen. I got there afterward as I was passing to come here. But let's just say that it wasn't your fault as the driver. Let's just say that a truck pulled right in front of you, or a car came in front of you, or whatever. And here you are, next thing you know, and your car is totaled. How easy it is, and how quick it is at that moment, for like a volcano to erupt of anger. Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? Didn't you see them? And soon enough, you're attacking each other rather than the problem. Does that make sense? And there are innumerable scenarios where that could take place. Where rather than attacking the problem together as a team, we're now turning our guns on each other and attacking each other. And Ephesians 4 tells us to not have any unwholesome words that proceed from a mouth, but only such a word as is good. This is hard. This is hard. Now, how do we attack people and not the problem? How do we? What does it mean to have unwholesome words? What does it mean to have rotten words? Well, here's a couple of ways. Name calling. Or bringing up faults that have nothing to do with the conversation at hand. Or being aggressive and confrontational. Or interrupting and putting words in the other person's mouth. These are some of the ways that we can attack the people, not the problem. And yet Paul tells us, wait a minute. We don't want to speak those kinds of words, but we want to speak only such a word as is good, as is profitable, as is beautiful for edification, for the building up, so that it will give grace to those who hear. We want to speak good, grace-filled, edifying words to one another. Okay, number four. May the Lord help us. And number three that we just talked about there is so helpful for us. Because sometimes in going through a hard season of life, it could be financial, it could be relational, it could be with parents, it could be with children, it could be with work, it could be with the future, it could be with whatever. Whatever the situation might be, we want to remember in the marriage that we are together as a team working toward the goal. But so often in our sin, we can turn on each other. So we want to be sure in this third guideline here to attack the problem together, not attack each other. Okay, a fourth guideline in your outline there. We want to act godly, not react emotionally or impulsively. We want to act godly, not react emotionally or impulsively. And this is found in verses 31 and 32 of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul writes and he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." How am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to do this? How am I supposed to not be bitter? How am I supposed to not be angry? How am I supposed to not slander? Verse 32, here's what we replace. Verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." We want to act godly, not react emotionally or impulsively. You see, in good communication, our judgmental, our critical, our demanding, our sometimes we can have a demeaning and a bitter spirit. We want to put that off. Ephesians 4 talks about putting off the sins, and we want to replace it with charitable, with encouraging, with patient, with accepting, with kind words. You say, "Jeff, easier said than done. Easier said than done. You know, how am I supposed to do this? Give me some practical counsel on how I'm supposed to do it." Guys, look at the end of verse 32. "Just as God in Christ has forgiven you." How has Christ loved us? How has He forgiven us? He is so lavish in His forgiveness. He is so unconditional in His forgiveness. He is so amazingly rich in His forgiveness. He is so amazingly patient in His forgiveness toward us. And He keeps no record of wrongs. So we want to be intentional to act in a godly way, or you can put it this way, respond in a godly way rather than react in an emotional way. And this is where so often the Bible talks about self-control. Self-control. Maybe one of the things we could pray for, "God, give me self-control. God, give me self-control in all areas of life, sure, but in particular here with my words, with my words." Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's with that one person that's in your mind right now. I gotta be loving toward them. I want to be patient toward them. I want to be kind toward them. I don't want to be angry and blow up toward them. God, give me self-control. Just like You have been so patient with me, O God, help me to live that way toward them. So we want to act godly, not react emotionally. Number five, in your outline, number five, another guideline for us is we want to determine to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. Guys, turn to James 1. I want to show you this. This is just such a verse that is so familiar, I trust, to you. Remember the context of where we are in James 1. James says in chapter 1, verse 18, by the exercise of God's will, he brought you forth. He rebirthed you. He saved you. By the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits. God saved us. He caused us to be born again by the word of truth. You're saved by the matchless grace of Christ. Not by any work, not by any merit, nothing you could do, but by the grace of God. Now, verse 19. Oh, this you know, my beloved brothers. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Guys, for us to communicate well, it requires humility. Now, here's what I mean. In your outline, you see this. Think about it like this. Humility is the opposite of pride. Pride loves to talk. A lot. Pride is content with what it already knows. Pride thinks that it knows all that it needs to know. Pride is the attitude of, I don't need help. Pride judges others by, here's the key word, assuming they'll respond negatively. Pride doesn't want a spouse. I just want an audience to hear me out. But contrast those attitudes now with humility. And now listen to the attitude of humility. Humility will ask questions and engage in a dialogue. Am I hearing you right? Is this what you're saying? So if I'm hearing you right, you're communicating this. I'm just not really understanding what you're saying. Can you clarify? Humility. Humility doesn't find someone that they can't learn from. Or humility assumes, I need others. Humility is open and vulnerable rather than closed and hidden and secret and independent. Humility uses conversation with a spouse to explore new ideas. Humility puts forth the energy and effort to listen. Quick to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. If you want to jot these down, let me just give you a couple of scriptures. Proverbs 10 and verse 19. Solomon says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. The Proverbs 14, verse 29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Proverbs 15:23. A man has joy in an apt answer. And how delightful is a timely word. Or Proverbs 18, verse 2. Now hear this. Hear this. Proverbs 18:2. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. I don't want to hear what you got to say. You need to listen to what I'm going to say. And that's where James is so helpful. Where James is writing to the Christians. And James says, look, you've been born again. You're able to do this. God is your helper. God is your enabler. You can do this. He says, we want to be quick to hear. Slow to speak. And slow to anger. You know, remember, as men who are saved by the grace of God, when God saves someone, He changes them. He gives you, at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit. You can obey Him. You can. You are equipped with what is needed to follow his commands. A non-believer can't please God, Romans 8 says. But someone who has the Spirit of God, we can. James 1:19 might seem, that's just so impossible for me. How do I do that? It's possible. It's possible, brothers. Number six, let's keep going here. Number six, speak gently, lovingly, and patiently with one another. Speak gently, lovingly, and patiently with one another. Now, let me just take you to Proverbs 15 real quick. I want to give you three verses in Proverbs 15. Did I print them there in your thing? Oh. Well, there you go. That's great. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Is that not true? Somebody says a word, and we retaliate with a harsher word. What happens? They retaliate with a harsher word. And it just goes, it's like a ping pong match. But the proverb is so helpful. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Or verse 18 of that chapter. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. Or verse 28 at the end of the chapter. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked just pours out evil things. Now with that, guys, how do we speak gently, lovingly, and patiently with one another? Here's the key that I want to give you. We want to avoid what we could call emotionally charged words. Emotionally charged words. You say, Jeff, what do you mean? It's words that are full of damaging electricity. You always do this. Always? Or maybe somebody might say, you never do this. Or maybe even another emotionally charged word might be something along the lines of, well, I just don't care. I just don't care. Or even worse, if you really loved me, then you would. Which has a little bit of manipulation in there as well. We want to avoid, we want to refuse these like time bomb phrases, these lethal exaggerations that bring harm and destruction and hurt and tears. Proverbs 17:27, he who restrains his words has knowledge, but he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Proverbs 18:13, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. You know, sometimes men, it's easy for us to just sort of blurt out a one phrase thing and be done with it. So we think. You always do that. What? You've never done this. Which might not be true. But how easy it is for us to just sort of throw down that phrase or that comment in such a way that it's not gentle, it's not loving, and it's not patient with one another. It does bring hurt and pain. Number seven, I think another one in these guidelines that God gives us for communication. Number seven, and this is good for us as guys, and it's hard for us as guys. Number seven, work to draw out each other's hearts. And by that, we refer to motives. Proverbs 20, verse 5, a plan in the heart of a man is like deep water. You know, it's one thing if you come home and you say to your wife, hey wife, I found a brand new red sports car I plan to buy tomorrow morning. Well, okay, interesting. Your wife who is very wise, is going to respond and say, "Honey, why? Why?" She wants to draw out the reason. She wants to draw out the motive. She wants to know why you are making this proposal. A man of understanding, Proverbs 25, draws it out. You see, the plan in the heart of a man is like deep water. It's like a well. It's way down there. But the man of understanding, it draws it out. We draw out. What do you want? What are you really desiring? Why? Guys, the heart is so important. Mark chapter 7 tells us from the words of our Savior Jesus, "Out of the heart of men comes evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murder, adultery, deeds of coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. They all come from the heart." And Matthew 12:34 says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So good communication involves the heart. This is so important for us because good communication expresses our desire. I want to glorify God in my speech. But bad communication reveals something is ruling me in this moment other than God. I could sit down for a dinner. My wife could make a beautiful dish, a wonderful dish, my favorite dish. It could be warm, it could be hot, it could be ready to eat. And there might be a child who says something so, so unloving to a sibling. You can't just ignore it. "But I've got this plate of hot food that I want to eat right now." Now, what is easy for me to do in that moment but to lash out at that child? To lash out at that child. And maybe a word of anger, a word of rage, a word of frustration. "Don't do that. Don't talk that way." Why? Because in that moment, what's ruling my heart? I want to eat this food. I want to do what I want in this moment to be this food. I want to eat. It's warm, it's hot, it's steamy, it's perfect right here. But now I've got to go and draw out the heart of my child, which takes time and effort, and I'm going to come back to a cold dish. Now, that's a simple illustration. But it goes to show that sometimes the things that come out of our mouths reveals what's really ruling our heart in that moment. So it's not only as we communicate well and draw out the heart, it's not only interested in, okay, so what happened? What happened? And now we're asking the questions, well, why did you do that? What was going through your heart? What was going through your mind? What did you really want in that moment? Why did you say what you said? Why did you respond the way that you responded? And we're asking these questions. That's a conversation. And yet that takes time. And that's communication. But it's drawing out the heart. Brothers, we want to guard our words. We want to work at drawing out the heart of the other person, whether it's our wife, whether it's our children, whether it's our grandchildren. Number eight, just a couple more. Number eight, for us, you know these verses, and I alluded to it earlier. Number eight, refuse to dwell on and bring up old matters. 1 Corinthians 13:5, love keeps no record of wrongs. Never forget a woman who comes into the pastor's office. Session number one, counseling, marital counseling. She comes in confidently. And she sits down across the table. And she just plops down this big manila folder. And the counselor says, well, what's that? I've typed out all of my husband's faults. Well, that's what we're talking about. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Proverbs 17:9. He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. He who repeats a matter separates close friends. Don't you remember when you did this? You always do this. Or Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but what does love do? Love covers all transgressions. May the Lord help us to refuse to bring up old faults, but to choose to forgive, to choose to let it go. Number 9 in your outline, we want to always speak the truth in love and edify the other person. Ephesians 4, speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4, we want to give grace to those who hear. Romans 15, speak for their edification. And so on. I think we've kind of touched on that already so far. Let me just give you number 10, finally. Number 10, let your every word be seasoned with gospel grace. What would happen if you go to a restaurant and you order a hamburger and French fries and there's no salt on the French fries? I mean, that might not be that appealing. But Colossians 4 tells us that we want our conversation, we want our words to be seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt. Consider the ultimate example of our Lord Jesus. When he spoke, everything that Jesus spoke was holy, it was clear, it was purposeful, and it was timely. And guys, what if we wake in the morning and we go through our day and we try to cultivate, we try to have this mindset. Everything that I say today is either going to drive somebody toward the Savior or it's going to tear somebody down away from the Savior. Oh God, help us that we would talk in such a way that our words would be seasoned with salt, that our conversations would be good for building up. Now, in your conclusion there in your outline, how do we do all this? You say, boy, these 10 guidelines are just really helpful. And all the verses in Proverbs in the Bible are so, so helpful. And so what is help for us here? You see the bold print there in your outline. We want to exercise self-control. That's important. You can read those 6 things there just as a way of help. The next heading there, we want to develop excellence in our manner of speech. You know, it's interesting, guys. If you were to take 2 hours on a Saturday morning, 2 hours, and just read through the Gospel of Mark, do it with the lens of, I want to observe how Jesus talked. How does he talk? To the disciples? To the pagan sinners? To the harsh religious hypocrites? To the Father in prayer? How does Jesus talk? How do we develop excellence in our manner of speech but to look at our great example of Christ? With the Word of God, with the indwelling Spirit of holiness, guys, it is possible to have godly communication. You know, as we wrap this up and close, guys, let me just make the words of David in Psalm 19, verse 14, a closing plea, really a closing prayer for us. Remember what David said at the end of Psalm 19? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. Guys, that would be a wonderful way for us to pray the words of Scripture and to make that our prayer day after day after day. Lord, help us with that. And He will. And He will. Okay, let's pray. Father, as we draw this session to a close and ask for Your help, O Lord, we want to communicate well. We want to be men of God. We want to be men who are distinct from the world. We want to communicate the way that Jesus communicated. So we pray, Lord, the words of David. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Lord, thank You for these men. Thank You for our families, our marriages, our children, those relationships that we have. Help us, God, to communicate well. In Jesus' name, amen.